Welcome to the Collide Podcast. We're a growing community of everyday chicks colliding with Jesus in our mess, our pain, our joy, and our stories. We value showing up as we truly are, so that's what you'll find here. Walls and masks being torn down so that we can allow Jesus to meet us where we truly are and hear about other women doing the same. We can't wait to collide with you.
And God's saying, worship me. That's what I made you for, this love relationship. You worship me. I pour out my love in your heart. It's going to be awesome.
Welcome to the Collide Podcast. I'm Willow Weston, the founder and director of Collide, and I'm so excited today to have Carlo Furlon on the podcast. Carlo was born in the 70s, just like me, to hippie semi-pro jazz musicians in Seattle. Can't wait to talk about that. He is the sixth of seven kids, and his first gig was Christmas Eve Midnight Mass, where he played solo trumpet, Joy to the World, at the stroke of midnight, and he earned $5. And for 13 years now, Carlo has been serving as a worship arts pastor at Hillcrest Church in Bellingham, Washington, up in the Pacific Northwest, where he brings his passion for God, the arts, and people together all in one room. He is the husband to an amazing woman, Kelly Furlon, who's a counselor that Collide works with and believes in wholeheartedly. He's the father of three teenagers and a musician. He continues to enjoy recording music from pop worship to opera and rap. He's also an avid disc golfer, pickleball player, and mountain biker. And Carlo, there is so much stuff we get to unpack today. I'm excited to have a conversation with you. Welcome to the Collide Podcast.
Thank you, Willow. It is great to be here. It's an honor. I've been looking forward to this ever since you asked me.
That's awesome. Well, I want to start with kind of one of our common experiences. I know our lives were very different from one another, but you mentioned growing up with hippie jazz musicians as a kid. Can you invite us into what that was like growing
up?
Sure.
Yeah. So I envision a house in, you know, Seattle, north of the University of Washington, a nice old house with a big sunrise painted on the front wall of it. Like, we're talking about a 15 foot by 10 foot. That was, my mom just decided to do that. And then you walk into the house, and like, by the time I had left home, we had a grand piano in the living room, a upright piano in the dining room with a drum set, two giant speakers, some vibes, a bass amp, a guitar amp. And like, he'd have five or six people crammed in this small room, and then there's parakeets up top chirping away. And did I say two dogs and a cat? I mean, it was wild. And then you had five kids there. Two had already moved out. But yeah, it was a zoo. And my dad woke up every morning at like 5:30 and practiced his saxophone in the house. Like, and we all slept through it. I marveled.
Wow. Well, you were used to it. I love this story so much, and I can resonate so much. I'm thinking about my mom painted all our floors orange, and we had this smoking frog next to our wood stove. And basically, you rolled up homemade cigarettes and put them in the frog, and the frog blew smoke rings. And we had rugs on the wall, and my mom and her friends loves music and loves jazz, but is not a musician, but she always wanted to be. So her and her friends would stay up till all hours in the night trying to figure out how to play the harmonica, the mandolin, the trumpet, the sax. And I didn't sleep through that.
No, that sounds like a lot of noise for late at night. And especially if you don't know what you're doing.
Yes. Exactly. I love that this is your childhood experience. And I'm curious, how did you come to know Jesus?
Well, I grew up in this big Catholic family, and we'd go to church regularly right down there in Seattle, this big Catholic Church, and it was very alive and vibrant. It was during the Catholic charismatic renewal, where just like the 70s was a time where the Holy Spirit was just invading all kinds of different denominations, and people were having experiences with the living God. And my mom really experienced Jesus really deeply. My dad was kind of just that grounded, rooted, go to church on Sunday kind of guy. So I grew up in that. And got this little faith that it was there, but then it got kind of beat down by the regular, you know, worries of life, going into middle school and trying to chase after girls and fame on the soccer field, and just didn't really see anybody else who was making anything of the Christian faith. It was just kind of like you were either a priest and you were all in, or you were, you know, doing your own thing until, you know, maybe when you got to be 30 or something and you were bored and ready to settle down and have a family, then you could do that thing and start going to church. Mm-hmm. But it was in high school that I met able to go up to this camp with a couple friends of mine who were on my soccer team. And for the first time, saw young people wanting to follow Jesus and like, mm-hmm. wanting to listen to what the speaker was saying. And they were singing the songs as though they were actually singing to somebody and like experienced something. Hmm. I was like, this is strange. And I'd kind of sing along, sing some harmonies, you know, but I wasn't really going to like, I didn't think there was much more to this. Until at one point later in the week, the preacher was, I think he was a little frustrated with us. We were kind of rowdy. And he told us, just go outside and just talk to God. If you don't know who God is, just be quiet. I'm like, okay, he's serious, you know? So I remember going out, and for the first time, like, I'd prayed before, but it'd always been like, God, let me, you know, heal my leg. It's so frustrating. Or, you know, I'm a soccer player. Or let me, you know, get to go to this event. But never like actually engaging with a living being, more of a slot machine kind of God. Mm. So for the first time, wanted to have a conversation with this powerful being just about where we at, and realizing, oh man, if you're real, then you're worth following. Like you're center, and I'm not sure you're real, and I'm not sure I'm ready to follow you, so I'll get back to you. So I didn't make that decision right up there. I went home and started reading the Bible and started going to a youth group, and slowly but surely came to this experience. And by the time I was back up there for a retreat in the winter, and it was curious that the experience of music in particular was different. The experience of singing together with a bunch of other people that winter was like, oh, I'm actually connecting with this invisible, real, powerful entity called God. Hmm. Wow. This is remarkable. Hmm. And that was the beginning.
When you say that experience was different from summer to winter, what do you think it was different? Was it you now had this sort of faith to believe that you were singing to someone, not just singing about someone, or what do you think was the shift?
Yeah, good question. You know, I think of when Jesus is doing his ministry on earth, and he's talking to this religious leader who, you know, this guy should know everything, how it all works. And he's like, Jesus tells him, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And, you know, you hear that phrase born again, you know, the born again Christian, and it kind of has a bad sound to it these days. But really that I think that was the experience like I get equated to was just it was like, before I was just singing words, looking at a screen. Mm-hmm. And then I had this spiritual birth, like a rebirth, where I just, I'm coming into the world and seeing that there's this whole different reality mm-hmm. that's suddenly makes sense to me and is not only like making sense up here in my mind, but in my heart, like I'm actually having an emotional response in a physical response to a real God and even to his presence. Like, whoa, this is far out.
I love that you are describing this sort of spiritual rebirth, almost, you know, that whole born again phrase. I remember studying it a few years back and I was blown away. It ties all the way back to this story in Ezekiel about God giving people a new heart, that we need like a new heart. And there's only one person who can give us a new heart. And it's like a rebirth. And you had this experience. And it's so interesting because I have a teenage son and you are a teenager. And there's no amount of like forcing someone to feel like they want to worship. You can't make a teenage boy like have that emotional response. It has to come from a really like deep change, a spiritual change that happens in someone. And you had that. It's interesting that you had this experience as a teenager, and now we're fast forwarding how many years from that, and you're a worship pastor. How many years has that been?
Yeah, what, 30 years.
And I imagine that in that moment, you had no vision for your future life that you would become a worship pastor. So how did that come to be? How did you feel the call to become a worship pastor?
Oh, yeah, really. And for anybody out there listening, you don't know where God's going to lead you. And just hold on for the ride, because it may surprise you if you say yes. And really, my saying yes started with, you know, they were asking people to share your testimony in high school. And I was maybe a late sophomore year. And I knew like two verses out of the Bible, just very little. And I got up there and I was so shaky that I had to sit, and I couldn't hold the piece of paper to tell my testimony because my hand was shaking so much. But I knew I just needed to share this. I needed to step up and tell what God had done for me. And that was a significant point of saying yes. And then it was in college. I was up here where I am now in Bellingham at Western Washington University. And I was all ready to work in social services. I wanted to be a social worker, work with disadvantaged youth, and I wanted to be a Christian who loved Jesus and read the Bible, but also cared about the poor, because I saw a disconnect with that. It seemed like the more you followed Jesus, the more you just kind of forgot about the poor. And I was like, I don't want to be like, I got to care about these people that God loves. And then in the middle of that, you know, pressing in that direction, just one night, we were actually looking for a speaker for Easter to do an Easter event together. And, we were going to contact this, incredible world renowned speaker named Josh McDowell. And, we were laying in our beds in the dorm room, and I asked my roommate, you know, so I don't know if Josh McDowell's going to come. And he's like, yeah, I don't know either, because we haven't really even contacted him yet. And it's like a month away, you know, two freshmen planning this event. You know, I was like, Luke, I think you should speak. And he says, Carlo, I think you should. And without skipping a beat, I said, I do too. And I don't know where that came from, because I had never preached a whole sermon. We were going to do this multi-campus event. I mean, it was huge, and I was saying yes to it. But I think, and that was when God, I felt like God was calling me to this vocation of pastoral work, which I thought would look like gray hair, a master's in divinity degree, and a speaking role. And lo and behold, a couple of years later, I'd become a pastor of worship arts music at a church with sandy brown hair and no MDiv and a philosophy degree.
How dare you? How dare you? Yeah,
and a music, you know, focus. So that's where I've been since. in the music world, you know, of pastoral work.
I love that you bring up this idea of saying yes. And the reason why I love it, I can resonate with this too, because I had this radical conversion at 21 and never, ever saw myself being a part of Christianity or the church, let alone ministry. But it almost makes me feel like the unfolding of our calling might actually equal, you know, one yes after another yes after another yes. I think so often people who are yearning to know what they're made to do, what they're destined for, what God's calling is for their life, they're like looking at the end game. Mm-hmm. But so often what God uses to unfold what we're made to do, he shows us in those little faithful yeses, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And it starts to unfold into this beautiful story that we never had a vision for ourselves that he had for us all along.
Mm-hmm. That's so good.
I love that you kept saying yes, and he gave you this vision for your life. And now you've been a worship pastor for 13 years. And I really want to have sort of like, and I don't know a better way to word this, but almost like an idiot's guide conversation about worship, because I think we throw the word around. And I'm not sure. I think we maybe limit what worship is, or we put it in boxes, or we make people feel like it's not for them, or it has to be this certain way. And, so I really want to ask you some questions, and some of my questions might be super basic, but are you up for it?
I love it. Yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. Sweet. Can we even just start with how would you personally define worship? What is worship?
Worship is giving honor, praise, glory to someone or something that you think is worthy of it.
Hmm.
You know, and people worship all kinds of things and people. But really, and for me, you know, God, it would be that when I worship God, he's worthy of praise.
Mm-hmm. When you think about that, because sometimes I think the way that we've been invited to worship, some of our stories, it's almost like a human was mandating it. It's almost like God is saying, like, worship me. Mm-hmm. Almost like this forceful, like, you will worship me, which doesn't invite an authentic response. Is that like, do you see that as a common experience for people? And what would you say God's invitation is for worship? Is it that kind of tone? Like, you will worship me? Or what's the tone in the invitation to worship?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think if we go back to the beginning, before everything went sideways, God created humans for this experience of this incredible, wonderful love and adoration and warm experience where they would naturally worship him, because that's part of the relationship. Kind of almost, I think when he's created humans and having children, in a sense, you know, they adore their parents. They when they're little, right? Mm-hmm. For them, sometimes before the terrible twos come and all that. But even then, you know, there's plenty of times where they just adore, they marvel, they gaze at. You're my everything. You're my source of food and warmth and shelter and everything, you know. But and is the parent commanding it? And I know, but there's a natural love that's flowing between parent and child. So I think that's a really great image that he's given us. And if we extend that beyond for this being that is so incredibly far beyond our understanding and our imagining, he is incredible, but our view of him is so small. And so the tendency, what began as a natural experience, then when everything went sideways in the world back in the Garden of Eden, however that went down, you have a broken relationship, a broken humanity that is tempted to worship everything but God. And so when God says, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is worship me. Another one is don't have any other idols before you. Another one is don't take the Lord's name in vain. Like these are this is fundamental, your relationship with me. And we get it all sideways. When we go after adoring other things, which we, you know, a lot of people, the modern, you know, postmodern person, West, oh, I don't worship anything, you know, let's check your Facebook, let's check, you know, what are you spending your time gazing at? Who do you marvel at? I think the tendency is to, we're designed to worship. So if we don't worship God, we're going to worship something else. And that's where it's dangerous for our lives, because it leads to all kinds of bad things. It just messes us up and messes the world up. Mm-hmm. And God's saying, worship me. That's what I made you for, this love relationship. You worship me. I pour out my love in your heart. It's going to be awesome.
It's a key point when you say we're designed to worship. And if we're not worshiping God, adoring him, you know, in that way, we're going to probably do that with other things. I mean, that just makes logical sense to me. One of the things that I hear people who, I don't know if they've had hurtful experiences in the church or they're bitter at God, but I actually hear them when they say, so do you believe God needs our worship, as though God is this insecure God who's just like, adore me, praise me, give me all the compliments? Like, how would you answer that? Because would you say God needs our worship, or is worship more, as you say we're designed for worship, is worship more of a response to God out of the overflow of our hearts? Because I know for me personally, the most powerful worship experiences I've ever had or seen other people have been out of this kind of, like, going back to you as a teenager. It couldn't have been forced. Like, you will worship. It's like this natural response that came out of you in response to who you were beginning to believe God is. So How would you sort of speak to that idea of, does God, you know, need us to worship him, so therefore he demands it? Or is it this natural response?
Right. Well, for starters, if God needed anything, that would be a real problem for him, because he would, like, God, I mean, that's just part of his essence, is he is fully, he's self-sustained. He's efficient. He's beyond all of the needs of the world. But in designing us apart from him, in giving us real free will, real separateness, he created this being that was able to decide for ourselves how we were going to live, who we were going to love, all these sorts of things. And he desires this relationship with us, but it's not a relationship of equals. And that's something where it's hard to envision that. I think the image of a parent and a child is helpful. Another image might be, I was thinking about a sunset. You know, if you see an amazing sunset, I'm talking like one of the top five. You know what I'm talking about?
Oh, I love sunset.
Yeah, but there's a good sunset. There's like a nice sunset, and then there's the kind of sunset where you stop what you're doing and you just gaze at it, and you can't help but go, "Wow." Right? I mean, you've had, I hope every listener has had this experience. If you haven't, man, I feel for you. Because when you see something like that you can't help but go, wow, really what you're doing is you are ascribing worth to the sunset. You are saying, this sunset is worthy of praise, but yet you know it's just a thing. And so there's this kind of like, if all you have is, you know, nature, and there is no God. It's just us and a bunch of molecules. Then you don't have someone to praise. You have this exclamation point within you with no noun, no person. Yeah. And when you look at a sunset and then you recognize that there's a maker of that sunset, then your wow can be followed with, God, you're amazing. What an artist you are. That's a phenomenal sunset. Thank you for making that. It's incredible. Hmm. You know?
Hmm. I love that. You have an exclamation point with no noun. That's yeah. Powerful, Carlo. How can we respond in worship to God without feeling made to do so?
Yeah, well, I think that's where the sunset image comes in a little bit again, is that you don't have to tell somebody to go, wow, that's amazing, when you see a sunset. If they're really kind of in that space and, mm-hmm. They're not like frantically thinking about their taxes or, what's going on in the Capitol or whatever, they can just pause and go, yeah, that is amazing. And the response is to go, wow. And so I think sometimes the interference can be, and this I know as a worship leader, I'm singing these songs and I'm trying to invite people in to sing them. But, I get it. There's plenty of times where I don't feel like singing, how great is our God, sing with me, and I'm thinking about breakfast or I'm thinking about what I have to do tomorrow or whatever and what I'm stressed about. And so we're all human, and we all do we all have different things in our minds, and when we're coming like to gather to worship and sing, but also just there's a ton of different ways we can worship, and it can be really limiting if we sing to worship means to sing to God, and especially corporately, like that's really limiting. It's one way, and it's definitely in the Bible a lot, but there are a ton of ways that we can worship, and there's a book called Sacred Pathways that mm-hmm. talks about this, like all these different ways. We're all different people, and certain ways may speak to you more. It might be, if it's being out in nature, it might be listening to some fantastic words from a preacher. It might be just sitting quietly and doing nothing in your room. Mm-hmm. And just, that's some of my most powerful times of worship, honestly, are just being alone, quiet before God. And I'll just start tearing up.
Yeah, I love that we're opening this up, the idea of worship, because I think one of the things that most people associate this with is God demands me to worship. He needs me to worship, and I stand inside of a sanctuary at a church, and I'm told to worship, and it's almost like, for some people, that is just not how they best connect with God. Like, when I think about my husband and my son, I remember my son going on, he doesn't like to sing at church, and I remember he went on this service trip, and he came back after a week of serving people in need, and the entire trip, I mean, they didn't sing worship songs to my knowledge, but he came back and he said, I want to be baptized. And we were like, what? Where is this coming from? And no one talked about baptism on the trip, and he had such a sort of radical experience connecting with God and loving God and worshiping God through serving other people, because he saw the heart of God who wants to serve people in need, that it made him want more of God. In the same way, my husband would way rather be on the top of Mount Baker skiing and looking at what God has made, and that is how he worships, or flying over to India and working with Mother Teresa's Homes for the Dying and worshiping, then singing songs. I mean, for some people, it's just not their jam. How can we give people freedom and permission to figure out how to find those ways? I love that you mentioned Gary Thomas's Sacred Pathways book, which we will, by the way, guys, put it in the show notes. But what do you want to say to that? How do you want to open up worship for people to feel the freedom to be able to figure out what works for them to be able to naturally or authentically connect with God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'm all for all kinds of different ways of expressing authentic, you know, worship and admiration and praise for God. What can become a little worrisome is on the other side, that we can get into a place where we don't really need, we don't need the church. We don't need to be part of a church because we've got our awesome podcast from Willow. We've got our great Mount Baker experience. You know, we got our service thing, and those are all wonderful. But there's something curious and unique about what God has invited us into to be the church, that which is the called out people. We're this even called a peculiar people, and we know about that because there's quite a few of us who are quite peculiar. And but that worship, we're meant to be together, and we're encouraged to don't give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of meeting, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And so sometimes some of it may be we can get while the definitely I affirm all these like numerous other ways, and we can come back around to that of the numerous ways to worship beyond, you know, the church gathered. But I just want to say an encouragement to not show up with a "what's in it for me? What you got for me, preacher? I don't know if I like this song. I might change the channel." Like there, we're in a culture right now that is so much like, if you don't like this show, change the channel. If you don't like what's on your Facebook feed, just, you know, stop following this person. Like we are in control. We're independent, and we don't need anything and anybody. And we're at the helm. And I think if we can have this step in maturity of before we go to worship together as the church, especially after this time when we've been separated for so long, like instead of like getting up late, you know, hassling the kids out the door, you're mad because you spilled your coffee, and you get to church 3 minutes late, and there's no parking spaces, and you're about to start, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. you haven't even gotten in the doors. Like, what if we prepared our hearts and tried to say, what can I bring to offer to God and his community? Because notice that verse in the Hebrews that I quoted a minute ago, it's let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. Like if you're just coming to the church building to be encouraged, you're missing the part that you play in the body of Christ, is you are meant to bring an offering to other people, like to help them to praise God. And even, you know, like I'll tell my church, hey, you out there, you can help me worship, because I sometimes ain't feeling it. But when I see you responding, that reminds me sometimes, yeah, that's right, God is worthy. I want to praise you too, Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I'm so glad you brought this up, because I agree with you. It's almost like, you know, when we think about being a part of a Christian community or church, it's almost like, I don't know if you've been to the Cheesecake Factory, but I think they have like a 50-page menu or something. It's like, oh, like, let me open my menu. Nope, nope, nope. Yes, no, no, you know. And I love the idea of still calling people towards being a part of the church community. And I think part of it for me is I have to come and be mindful and present and remember, like, who are we talking about? Who are we singing about? I'm not just singing words. I'm actually like singing to the God of the universe who made me. And like, sometimes I get blown away when I think about, I'll look around at the, and we do this, I do this at Collide events too, where like, I know this woman's story and I know her story and I know her story. And sometimes I just want to weep because I'm overcome by all of these people with their different experiences that are these sojourners stumbling towards finding God, needing God, being rescued by God, having, you know, stories where God has intervened in their life or where they need him to right now. And I think to be present in worship at church is beautiful. I also think there's really beautiful things happening in churches. And I know you are a part of some of this work where you're bringing in other ways to worship in church services. And I think that helps people. I know you've brought, you know, artists and painters who are doing things sometimes during a service, and that really invites people to worship in new ways and have new experiences in worship, which I think is really cool that you do that.
Right. Oh, thanks. Yeah. And, you know, and so I'll say on the other side, sometimes, you know, we can have these really, like, you'll see the really passionate churches, the Hillsong United or Bethel, and you just, wow, there's all these young people and they're so cool and everybody's like done up and you're going, and they're so passionate and you're like, man, I'm not feeling that. Where do I belong? And that's where I love it that one, you know, there isn't one right church or one right way to worship. I love it that there's churches that just sing hymns with an organ. And that's not inferior to Hillsong. Mm-hmm. And there's churches with just an acoustic guitar that's maybe a little out of tune. And the singer isn't really strong. And that's not inferior in any way. And in fact, God may find greater pleasure in that on a given Sunday because he's like, that person's worshiping from their heart. I can tell because he knows our hearts. There is a lot of disunity in the church global, and there's a lot of, you know, denominations and styles. On one hand, it's like, oh man, come on. But on the other hand, I'm really glad that there's such a variety of ways that we can gather. And it's okay if this, you know, if like my church, Hillcrest Church, isn't connecting like at that soul level, and somebody really is feeling like dry and it's really tried and needs to go be part of a different church, God bless them. Okay. You know, but plug in, show up early, come with an offering to give. And then in the time outside of that, you know, go on a walk, listen to something that inspires you, be still. Do, you know, you can worship the Lord eating cheesecake. Amen.
You can.
Yes. You know, there are certain desserts. They are so right. It's like this is a gift from God, to be given, to be received with thanks. And I'm like, Lord,
Guys, I think Carlo just gave us permission to go get dessert today. So, and call it worship. Carlo, what would you say to someone who doesn't feel like they have a response towards God right now? Maybe their heart feels calloused, or they haven't sensed him in a long time, or don't feel like their prayers are answered, or they're feeling apathetic.
Yes. Oh, Willa, when you say that, my heart just goes out to you who are listening. And really, like, I mean, I just get tears in my eyes because I feel for you, particularly in this season of such distress. We have been alone. We have been isolated. We have been afraid for our own health and our communities. We've been afraid for jobs. We've been afraid for our country, for our racism. I mean, just sexism. Like it is really a difficult time to be alive right now. And I feel my heart is stirred within me, and I, I love it that Jesus' heart is stirred. He has compassion. When he was preaching and he was about to feed the 5,000, he looked on them, and I loved it that it says he had compassion on them. So whoever's listening, just know Jesus sees you. And even though you're having a hard time and it feels really like you feel callous, he doesn't feel that way towards you. And there's something called the dark night of the soul that the church, the historic church came up with that phrase of just where everything feels dark, like the spiritual warmth, the vitality that you once had is just gone, and it feels really empty. And it's okay. Be there, stay there, and wait there. And you will come through that night. The morning will dawn. And the other thing I love, I believe it's Psalm 42, verse 5, says, I love this. The writer says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And I just love it that that's in the Bible. It's one of the songs of the Bible. Can you imagine singing that? "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" You know, just like the dirge, right? But I love the honesty. And do you know what he's doing there? The writer is talking to himself. I don't know. Does he have psychological problems? No, he's talking to his soul. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Like, he knows it. It's true. But he tells his soul, "Put your hope in God." And then what does he say? "For I will yet praise him." So my challenge and encouragement would be, even though it's dark, and the rest of the psalm does give some more of that darkness that we can experience, he said, even in the midst of that, praise him anyway. Mm-hmm. Just keep praising him. And mm-hmm. sometimes the clouds may lift. I've had that. I've had mornings where I'm just like, man, I don't want to go be with the church. I'm tired. I'm mad. I'm worried. I don't feel anything for God. And then I just start praising anyway. I just start, because I got to. I mean, this is my job. I need to be on stage in a couple hours, you know, and I need to like get this work through. But sometimes it just, the clouds will lift and, oh yeah, that's right. God, you are amazing. That's right. You do love me. That's right. I am going to heaven. That's right. I am totally forgiven. That's right. You do give me perfect peace. Oh my goodness. I can cast all my cares on you. This is incredible. I got a whole bunch, Lord. Here goes. Blah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I definitely resonate with that. I mean, I feel like I've had moments where part of coming into church and worshiping through song has been reminding myself of what I hope to be true. And that can lift me up. I mean, faith is being certain of what we hope for, right? Like sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And sometimes I think we have to remind ourselves of what we believe to be true about God, even though we might not see it now. That's part of the act of faith. And when we see those things that we hope for, that we're believing upon, they can actually lift up our countenance. And so sometimes running from worship because we feel callous and apathetic actually might be the opposite of what we should do, but instead lean in. I wanted to ask you a little bit about the counter to that. So there's not worshiping because our heart feels calloused, and then there's worshiping. But I believe it. There's a scripture in the Bible that where Jesus says, you know, we worship God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. I think it might be even a reference back to the Old Testament, but I'm wondering, like, what do you believe we can do to keep us from that inauthentic worship where we're just worshiping him with our lips, but our hearts are so far from God?
Ooh, that's good. And it's really important. Man. And it's something that you can't tell from the outside. You know, I may look like I'm just totally into this, but I know all the cues. I know to do the lifting of the hands and to make this furrowed brow thing and to, you know, give an amen. I know how to do all that in this Christian subculture. And I think there needs to be just an honesty of checking in and even having a community that you're part of, maybe some, you know, some close friends that you'd just be authentic with, and you wouldn't just let that go, but check in every now and then. Am I really worshiping, or am I just saying the words? I think reflection is really important. Mm-hmm. Journaling. And just being quiet, let the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, he loves you, and he'll tell you, you know, if you quiet your heart and you listen, be like, Lord, you know, am I just being calloused, or is there, I don't feel like I'm really worshiping like that. You know, he can help you discern whether, oh man, you know, Carlo, I love you. I know you're having a hard time. I know you don't feel like worshiping right now, but you're still here. And just like in a marriage, you know, there's times where I tell my wife, I love you. And I'm not like, oh, I feel this deep and abiding love for you. You know, I say it because it's true. And there's other times where I really like, I love you so much because, you know, whatever feeling I'm feeling, you know, mm-hmm. what she's done something really great for me or whatever. So the feelings can come and go, but it just is, it's important to check in.
Mm-hmm. You know, in an effort to continue leaning into this idea of authentic worship, I think, you know, when we talk about giving God glory and honor and adoring him, sometimes people feel like what they have to bring is, you know, just pure happiness, like just pure gratitude. God, you're great. Life is great. I'm good. But even as you talk about your relationship with your wife, like we go through seasons in life, and how do we come before God with all the stuff? With the bitterness, with the anger, with the where are you, with the what are you doing, I need you to rescue, you know, this situation. Like, how do we come before God and give him adoration and honor and glory and thanks, but also be real with all these varying emotions that we're experiencing at the same time?
Yeah, that's a great question. The verse that was coming to my mind, I think it's in Isaiah, talks about that this is the one I esteem, the one who has a humble and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And that word contrite spirit, a contrition machine was one of a machine that was back in the day, you know, when they used to grind things to a, you know, this fine, fine powder, and that would be a contrition. And so for your heart to be contrite, it's like there's nothing else. It is ground fine. To be contrite before God and to be humble before him. You know, we are the ones who come to the relationship with needs. God's not like, Carlo, I really need you. You know, help me. That's laughable. But so it's definitely like, I need you, God. And I think God loves it when his kids come to him with their honest need, even if it's like a ton of stuff. I mean, I know when my kids are all teenagers. So sure, for back in the day when they were little ones, it sometimes would be like, oh man, give me some space. You know, you need help with everything. Now, mommy, will you peel the banana for me? And I'm just like, come on. But now as they're teens and they don't need me for it much, when they come to me, if they come like, boy, drop everything. Even if, you know, it's not like, Dad, I just love you and I just think you're so amazing. If it's just like, I really can't figure out this math problem, it's like, oh, Lord help me, because I haven't done math in 20 years. But here we go. You know, like, I'm in it. I want to help you. And I think God has that same heart towards us of like, he loves to whatever, we can just bring a whole pile of garbage, dump it on his pristine throne room floor. And he goes, I got this. And watch, now I'm going to trade that in for perfect peace. Here you go. You know, that's where it's at.
You know, Carla, I feel like I could ask you a jillion questions. We might need to have like an idiot's guide to worship. And by idiot's guide, I mean me, like I'm the idiot, but a part two, because this has been so good. But because I have you in our midst, I have to ask, as a worship pastor, when, you know, you're leading people in worship week after week, what are the moments where you look out over the people and they're worshiping God? What are the moments that what comes up in you when you see that almost blows your mind and makes you worship while watching them worship?
Yeah. Well, it's sure a unique season to be asking that question, because you know, it went, I don't know, eight or something months without being in front of my congregation at all. And now I'm probably only in front of about 10% of them. And I'm leading worship in a mask, which is hard to breathe in, because you do these long melodic exhales and then you got to breathe in for like a millisecond, you know, this millisecond, and then another melody. And it's, you know, just a handful of people out there, probably 50 people out there, all spread out in the congregation, everybody wearing masks, and nobody's really permitted to sing, although I can hear some people humming. But when I'm, you know, the first Sunday back was hard. And I felt embarrassed and I felt awkward leading up there. I felt like I looked dumb. But I had to remember afterwards, I remember telling somebody along, I've said numerous times to people, like, I'll lead worship standing on my head if it'll help them worship. Like, I don't care what songs we sing. If we need to go to all hymns and they'll worship, okay. Like, it's not about me. It's not about the volume level. And so now here I am, and we've been stripped of so much, and to be leading with just me and an instrument, and then like maybe one other person on the platform, that usually there's like 7 to 9 of us or something, and now I got 2 of us. It's such a humble place. But when I see the people and I know the longing that they have and the hurt that we all share, and the, you know, the difficulty that they're going through, just even to be here on a Sunday. And then when I think of, you know, when I'm in an empty room on Thursday night, because we record the service for the whole church that's listening online on Sundays, on Thursday nights, I try and look at the camera and I envision in this empty room these people who are sitting in front of computer screens, in front of TVs on their couch, you know, that are going through all kinds of hardship, and a lot of them very lonely. And that I see myself singing hope into their lives, and being of one accord that we're going to get through this, and that there is hope. And so I find hope through knowing that they are with me.
I love that. And I think about those of you listening, and if you're in a place where you need other people to sing hope over you, there's so many ways that can happen for you. And if you belong to a church who's streaming online or who's meeting in your town, maybe you can't sing for yourself, but there is something extremely powerful about having people sing hope over you. Yes. That can meet you where you're at. And God is certainly wanting to meet you where you're at. Carla, we could talk forever, so I'm going to have you back, buddy. But to close, I know there's going to be people who want to connect with you. How can they do that?
Sure. So If you want to connect with Hillcrest, you could go to hcbellingham.com, and our services are all streamed through there. You can easily find us there. You can also find us on Facebook. Carlo Furlan is my name, and you can find me on Facebook. And I'm also doing a music project that I'm really thrilled about. It's coming down the home stretch. We're in the mix down process and hopefully releasing it in late February. But that's 12 original songs, and just really excited to share this hope and this unique what God's given me with the world. So you can find that either at Carlo Furlan Music on Facebook or on Instagram, or also at Hillcrest at the hcbellingham.com website. You can see there's a page for the music project there.
Very cool, Carlo. Thanks for hanging out with us today.
You're welcome, Willow. I so appreciate you. And I just am a huge fan of this ministry. I hope that there will be a day soon when y'all will be able to meet as a large group, and would love to have you all back at Hillcrest like last February. That was just really a delight to have you all here.
Oh, we love partnering with you guys. So thanks, Carlo. And for those of you listening, we are so glad that you hung out today. And if you love this podcast and this episode, please rate, review, and subscribe. It's a simple act for sure, but it helps other women find the podcast, which we hope will spread inspiration, encouragement, and more collisions with Jesus. So thanks for listening and spreading the love, and keep colliding, friends. We'll catch you next week.
Thanks for tuning in. To keep up with us, you can find us on Instagram at we.collide, on Facebook as at We Collide Women, and you can also visit our website at wecollide.net to find our blog, resources, event information, and more. One last thing. If you enjoyed this episode, would you take a few seconds and leave us a review? It seems like such a small act, but reviews help us to keep producing this content and help other women find it too. Thanks so much for tuning in to today's episode and letting us walk with you as you seek and collide with Jesus.